We have a very important meeting of the directors of the Pittsboro Retirement Community coming up next week, and we'd appreciate your prayers in a very special way that the Lord will guide and direct in all the decisions. We feel that the retirement community there is meeting a real need and will increasingly do so, and so we want to be guided in every detail by the Lord. Some of us were up on the mountaintop at Mountaintop Youth Camp recently, and every time I go, it does two things. I think it's the only place that I go to where I wish I had some money. I can't think of any other place I go to where I wish I could write a good-sized check. But I would certainly get a great deal of pleasure if I could write a $50,000 check and clear off all the indebtedness on the campgrounds there and make it possible to carry out the plans the directors have for enlarging the facilities, increasing the number who will be able to be taken care of there, both young and older ones, for I believe that there's a great future in the campground. So let's be praying that both of these work, one particularly connected with the young, the other particularly concerned with the older ones, that both of these works, as we believe are of God, will be blessed of Him and will be the needed expansion. I think we should be praying with Bus and Edna regarding their coming furlough. Word received just recently, they are still a little in doubt as to just when they should come and various details in connection with it. So let's be praying with them that the Lord will guide and direct very definitely as to just when they should come home. As you know, they're planning or hoping to be able to come sometime in the early spring. So we can pray with them, and the Lord will guide them, I'm quite sure of that. Now we're going to read in Hebrews chapter 11 tonight, just a few verses in chapter 11 of the Epistle to the Hebrews. You remember that a little while ago we had several studies in this chapter on the subject of the life that pleases God. We saw that to be a life of faith, and we were looking at several of the characters that are referred to here, each one of them bringing before us some aspect of this faith that God would have incorporated in our life so that it might be pleasing to Him. Now we have reached verse 11, and we'll read verses 11 and 12 of Hebrews 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even as one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. We have looked at four different characters in the preceding verses of this chapter, each one of them bringing before us some aspect of faith. Now, in the fifth case, we have a woman referred to. Of course, we must remember, when we read of Christian men in the Bible, very often, and usually I would say, Christian women are included. That is the lessons that are to be learned from these men whose lives are on record in the Word of God. These lessons are certainly not confined to the male members of the church. Rather, they include both male and female. When you read in your Bible about holy brethren, Now, that includes, of course, what we would call both the brethren and the sisters. When we read of being made sons of God, no one in their right mind would be so ridiculous as to imagine that that refers only to the male members of the church. Christian women are sons of God just as much as the men are, of course. And so while tonight we'll be looking at the faith of a woman, a believing woman, we certainly do not have lessons in her case that are limited only to the sisters that are present. Rather, the characteristic of faith that we see in her should be exemplified by all of us, both men and women. Times almost innumerable, I have pointed out the absolute accuracy of the Word of God. And this is seen so often in what at first might seem like a minor matter. Now, if you will count up quickly the number of persons that are referred to in this chapter, you see immediately that we have come to the fifth one. Now, five in Scripture, as we've often pointed out, is the number of weakness. And it's not by accident at all that we have this woman here in the fifth place in Hebrews chapter 11. Nor is it by accident that she, who is of the weaker sex, should be spoken of as receiving strength. You see, now there's a lesson for both men and women. When we take it out of the natural realm and put it into the spiritual, it of course applies to all of us. The Apostle Peter, in his first letter, chapter 3, I believe it's verse 7, he speaks of the woman as being the weaker vessel. Now I know that that would be quite unpopular with the women's lib of today. But we're not concerned at all with what's popular, what isn't popular. We're concerned with what the Word of God says. And the Word of God very simply and definitely speaks of the woman as being the weaker vessel. So we can just leave it there. Whatever popular movements may arise, we just leave it where God leaves it. But here we have in this fifth place, in the place of weakness, we have this believing woman referred to. Now, I want to point out four things regarding her faith, which, as I've said, we can apply to our hearts and our lives, whether we be a Christian brother or a Christian sister. I want you to notice, first of all, that emphasis undoubtedly placed upon the fact that this was an individual faith. It says Sarah herself received strength. Through faith, Sarah herself. Now, why is that emphasis? Well, of course, because she was married to the father of the faithful, Abraham. That outstanding character of faith in the Bible, both Old and New Testament. And the Spirit of God, I believe, by inserting the word herself, would remind us that each one stands in need of an individual faith. Now, of course, we all know that in connection with salvation. The fact the husband is saved does not save the wife. The fact the wife is saved does not save the husband. The fact the parents are saved does not save the children, or vice versa. But sometimes we forget that when we move on from salvation into our Christian life and testimony. And it's so easy for us to lean on the faith of another. But the very first lesson that I believe the Spirit of God would have us to learn here is that Sarah's faith was an individual faith. She had to learn that great as the faith of her husband was, she could not lean on that. She had to exercise faith herself. So it is. It's a grand thing when both husband and wife are saved. Certainly that's God's ideal. But in that happy union of a Christian man and a Christian woman, each one must exercise his or her individual faith. I repeat, one cannot lean on the faith of the other. Now certainly they can be blessed by it. They can be helped by it. They can be encouraged by it. But they cannot lean on it. They cannot feel that because the other party is even an outstanding believer, that will suffice for them. Rather, they must exercise in all the activities of their life together, each one must exercise their own individual faith. When that is done, then the two can pull together. And in that way, they can accomplish what cannot be done otherwise. God has yoked us together in that closest of human unions, the marriage union. And as such, we are to be a pair, each one filling their place, and each one exercising their faith. And thus they're able to move forward and accomplish very much. I hope you will pardon me for using an illustration in this connection that has to do with a team of horses. I know it might seem a little out of place, but when I think of pulling together as a team for God, and how much this assembly here owes to Christian couples who have worked together. Sometimes it has been that the man in the team has had to take a much more prominent place. But again and again and again, while the husband has had to take that more prominent place, the wife has been right along with him and has supplied things that the other one didn't have. And together, they have been a tremendous blessing to this assembly. You know that as well as I do. But some years ago, when I was considerably younger than I am now, an uncle in Canada, I was living in Canada at that time, I was still single, so you know that wasn't yesterday. He was going to have some logging done on his large farm. He's going to have some timber taken up. And he was having considerable difficulty in connection with the moving of those logs. Now back in those days, they didn't use tractors in the woods. They used teams of horses. Now he knew that while I didn't know a single thing about timbering, that I could handle horses. And he asked me if I would come and handle the team that was to bring these huge logs out of where they had been cut and the snow-covered ground, bring them to the edge of a long hill where there had been a nice skid made and where the log was turned loose and skidded down to the bottom. It was a difficult and rather a dangerous task, but being young at the time, I enjoyed it. But I'm thinking particularly of the team of horses they gave me. One of them was relatively small, not a small horse, but relatively small in comparison with the other ones. But she was quick, and just the minute that she felt the weight of that log, she jumped forward. That was exactly what was needed to move that out of the heavy snow. Just that first jerk was needed to get the log moving. But that first jerk would not have done anything if the other one hadn't begun to fill its part. And the other horse was much bigger than this young mare. A much bigger horse, tremendously powerful. And once the little one, as it were, had started the log moving, the big one just lunged forward. And you could see those great shoulders coming up there on the collar, and that huge log would begin to move across the snow-covered ground. I've often thought of that. God so often pairs together two that are different. One can get things started. The other can keep it going. But the thing is this. Whether we think of that pair of a husband and wife or any other way in which the Lord teams us up, brethren and sisters, as I've often said, it's when each of us does what the Lord has fitted us for and we pull together, things happen for God. Now that was Sarah. She didn't rely on the great faith of her husband Abraham. But she realized she must have faith herself. Now, let me just interject this. Because the Christian women do not take a public part in this assembly, because they do not come to the platform and preach and teach, which is absolutely unscriptural, whether it's in the Colosseum at Greensboro or the Shamrock Hills Chapel, it's absolutely contrary to the Word of God. Now that's standing right behind the 66 books of this Bible. And to believe anything else, you've got to come out from around the book and get in front of us. But because in this chapel the Christian women do not teach and preach, that person who thinks the Christian women in this assembly are not important is making a tremendous mistake. Tremendous. I'll show you that before we get through here. But first of all, let's think of this. Here's individual faith. Brother, your faith makes a contribution to this assembly. Sister, your faith makes a contribution to this assembly. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are, how long you've been saved, what sex you are, male or female, your faith is necessary for this testimony here. Now, what did it do? This faith was not only individual, it was invigorating. What does it say about Sarah? She received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Here then is a woman, not only the weaker vessel, but an elderly woman, who has long since passed the time when it's possible for her to have a child according to the ordinary course of nature. Nature, natural strength, that reproductive power that God has given to male and female in the human race, could not produce a child in the case of Abraham and Isaac. So here's not only weakness, here's death, as we shall see in a verse we're going to turn to in a minute or two. What does she need? She She needs strength. What kind of strength? Supernatural strength. Divinely given strength. Unusual strength. And so, that is what she receives through faith. You see, God knows just exactly what you need and what I need, that we might live a life of faith. And as we exercise faith in Him, then He supplies in our life that which is needed to live the life that pleases Him. But I want you to notice the third thought. This was not only individual faith and invigorating faith, which brought life where there was nothing but death, but it also was inspired faith. Now let me say this, reminding you again that faith is based on the Word of God. I haven't a single doubt in the world, not for one second for the last 10 years, have I had one second's doubt but that God could heal all of my infirmities just like that. And I've told Him that times innumerable in the past 10 years. I said, Lord, in a second of time, I believe You could remove all the paralysis from my left side. You could make me see. You could make me hear as I once did. But Lord, I don't know whether You're going to, because I haven't a promise in Your Word that You will. Now we have the revelation that God is able. But until we have a definite promise, we have no reason to believe that God is going to do anything of that nature. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It might be, apparently it is, the will of God for me to try and be a little testimony to Him with these infirmities. He could remove them, I say. I haven't a question of a doubt about that. I've got His Word for that, that He's able. But I haven't got His Word that He will. And until I do, I can't believe that He will. So anything else gets out of the area of faith into the area of feeling and speculation. And we think, might be a wonderful thing if God would do this for me or that for me. Well, now, we don't know. Maybe it's a more wonderful thing for a person to accept their trials and their difficulties and their infirmities and joyfully live for God with these things. Maybe that's what God wants. But she needed strength. And God had promised, you see, you go back and read the record, God had said, Sarah shall bear a child at the appointed time. In other words, 9 months from today, she will have a child. Now, nothing could be more specific than that. There's the Word of God. So what does Sarah do? Her faith is inspired, not by feeling, not by her own desires. Oh, I've always wanted a son. I've always wanted a child. No, it wasn't that. Her faith was inspired by the definite, specific promise of God. Sarah shall bear a child. Now, when you can find a promise like that concerning you in the Bible, lay hold on it. Just take it at God's word and rest on it and hold on to it, and God will fulfill His word. So, her faith is inspired because it says, because she judged Him faithful who had promised. I want you to notice that. She believed that she was going to have a child because she was persuaded God is faithful to His promise. You see? He'll keep His word. He's made that promise. He'll keep it. He'll be faithful. Now I want you to look over at the other side of this family. In Romans chapter 4, we have the other side of the question. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 4 gives us M side of it. It says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was but 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So death was in both of them, so far as the physical condition was concerned. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Well, he got his strength from God too, strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now notice the next verse. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. You ask, Abraham, why do you believe you're going to have a son? And you're 100 years old. And your wife's about 90. Why do you believe God, you're going to have a son? He'd say, because God is able. My age, the age of my wife, doesn't enter into it. God has promised he's able to do what he's promised. Sarah, why do you believe you'll have a son? You're about 90 years old. Your husband's about 100. Why do you believe that you're going to have a son? Because I believe God will do what he said. Now, isn't that a lovely team? Put the two together. There's the faith, brothers and sisters, that God honors. One side of faith says God is able to do it. The other side says God is faithful, he will do it. Now, when you and I have that faith, we are going to see God working. What I want you to notice in closing is what we have in that other verse we read, the 12th verse. Sarah's faith was indispensable. Therefore, why fall? Because Sarah believed. Therefore, sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. You know as well as I know, I'm just reminding you, Abraham could have been the greatest man of faith that ever lived. Maybe he was. He could have been all that, but he would never have had a son apart from his wife. You see? See how indispensable her part was. She was in this movement of God. Now, it's all going to be of God. It's God's power that does it. But God uses human instruments. And so you have the two of them working together. Both believing God's promise. One of them saying God's able to do it. The other saying, yes, he's faithful and he will do it. And working together, you have their faith producing an Isaac. And eventually, as we have in this 12th verse, a seed as the stars of the sky and as the sand by the sea. What a tremendous result there came from the faith of this couple. And how indispensable for that was the faith of this 90-year-old woman. Dear sisters, let me say just a word to you. Never imagine that your faith is not needed. It is. Don't imagine for a moment that while you may feel you're a small, unnoticed cog in the wheel, don't imagine for a moment that cog is unnecessary. It's needed. You're needed. If you weren't needed, God wouldn't have saved you. God wouldn't have put you where you are. God wouldn't have given you what He has entrusted you with. But He has saved you. He has put you where you are that you might make that necessary contribution. And one of the tremendously interesting things when we get to the judgment seat of Christ will be to see how you fitted in there, and I fitted in here, another brother fitted in there, another sister fitted in there, and because each one was willing to be put in the place that God wanted them, the work of God went forward to His glory. I'm sure that when Sarah believed that God would give her a son, and when she looked into the face of that little baby and called him laughter, because that is what the word means, she had laughed in unbelief. God overlooks that here. Doesn't even mention it. When the child is born, she's laughing in joy. But I'm sure she looked in the face of that little one there. She never imagined, never dreamt of the vast number that would be the result of that miraculous birth. As the stars of the sky, as the sand of the sea. Brothers and sisters, you never know what's going to be the eternal result of some little thing you do by faith in God. Just do it. No matter how small it may seem, no matter how insignificant it may seem, do it, and God will take care of the results. And it may be when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, God will point to all that, and He'll say that was the result of your faith. Not mine was. Oh no, I never did anything great. I was small, I was unnoticed, I was unknown. You weren't unnoticed by me. You fitted into just the place that I wanted you to be in my great work, and this is the result. Isn't it well worth living for Him? Isn't it well worth doing those little things that it's so easy to overlook? Say, my, if I could only do something. I believe that the Christian poet was right when he wrote the few lines, deeds of merit, as we thought them, He will tell us were but sin. Because it's so odd, so easy to allow pride and self-seeking enter into some big deeds of merit as we thought them, He will tell us were but sin. Little things we had forgotten, He will own were done for Him. Do it. Do it for Him. Do it in faith. And God alone knows what the result will be. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, may Thy blessing rest upon our coming together tonight. We're thankful for the privilege of singing the praises of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who heard the ridicule and the revilings at Calvary, we thank Thee that throughout all eternity He shall hear the songs of the redeemed And we thank that we can join in that now. And we thank for the privilege of praying for others. We ask thy blessing on them near and far, known and unknown. And we pray, Lord, that thy word may encourage each one of us just to live for thee, to do those things which thou dost enable us to do and exercise us to do. We ask, Lord, that thou remember the service of the Lord today, if our Lord be not come. Grant that thy blessing may be upon the gathering of the young people on Saturday. And as we think of those who will obey thy word in baptism on Sunday night, we pray that it may be not only a blessing to them, but a testimony to all who will attend. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.